Will you please turn to 2 Timothy? Second letter to Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy, second chapter, we begin with the first verse. Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also. Take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one going as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And if also anyone contend in the games, he is not crowned unless he contend lawfully. The husbandman must labor before partaking of the fruits. In the same chapter, begin with verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. But youthful lusts flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Chapter 4. We begin with verse 6 through verse 8. For I am already being poured out, and the time of my release is come. I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day. But not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read thy word, and now we look to thy Holy Spirit to quicken thy word to our hearts, that these may not be just words, but we may hear thy voice. We commit this time into thy hands, and pray that through the working of the Holy Spirit, thy purpose for this morning may be fully realized to the praise of thy glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. This second letter to Timothy is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul. We can call this Paul's last will and testament. As we mentioned last time, after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, he was able to fulfill his desire, visiting his friends, God's people, in various places, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Philippi, and we believe even he was able to visit Spain as he wished. But time began to change. You remember in history, in the year AD 64, Nero the Caesar He burned the city of Rome. We do not know for what reason. Probably he was mad. Or maybe he wanted to rebuild the city of Rome. But anyway, he burned the city of Rome. A third of the city was burned. And we were told that when the city was burning, he was there playing the harp, enjoying the scene. And because of this, the people in Rome were in the spirit of rebellion. Therefore, Nero tried to find a scapegoat, took up the blame on somebody else. And he had found an easy scapegoat, the Christians. And because of this, Christians were greatly persecuted everywhere. To be a Christian was a crime. And because of the change of situation, we know that Apostle Paul was rearrested. And he was brought to Rome to be judged. But this time it was very different from the first time of his imprisonment. Because you remember in the first time, even though he was a prisoner, yet he was allowed to live in his own hired apartment. And he was given the freedom to receive all who visited him. And he was acquitted at that time. But this time it was very, very different. He was taken as a prisoner of Rome, a criminal in the sight of the empire. Therefore, he was put into the dungeon. Probably he was put in that terrible place called the sepulchre in history, where many died, were eaten up by rats. Because of this tense situation, all Asia, that is, all the people in Asia, they deserted the Apostle Paul. When he was in his first defense, nobody was willing to be his witness, his character witness, because it was too dangerous. Everybody was just thinking of himself. And Paul was left there alone, deserted even by those among whom he labored so much and gave so much. Paul in dungeon, deserted by all. But we must remember that he was a human being. Sometimes we think that Paul was a superman, but he wasn't. As a human being, no doubt he felt deeply the desertion of his friends and of those whom he loved. He must suffer intensely. And that is the reason why you find any token of sympathy and loyalty and love was greatly appreciated by him. How he remembered, he wrote in his last letter, he remembered what Onesiphorus did to him. When he was in prison, this man from Asia, he maybe for some reason coming to Rome, and he inquired about Paul, and finally he found Paul in the dungeon. He was able to see Paul, and he was a danger to that person. We do not know whether because of that, he was also killed. But anyway, we find that how Paul appreciated a little token of sympathy and loyalty. He was human. How could a man bear all these things and stand. You know, in his last letter, it was really his last will and testament. Because in this letter he testified. And the secret was, he said, I know whom I have been. And I'm fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Not because of what Paul himself was, not because he has such an iron will. It was because he knew whom he had been. He knew the Lord. It is his knowledge of the Lord Jesus, a living knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that kept him through all these trials. He had the confidence that what he had entrusted to the Lord will keep until that day. And that is the day of Christ, when he shall appear before Christ, and there he shall be rewarded. Good and faithful servant. Now this letter was written by and he wrote this letter to Timothy. Now, who was Timothy? And in what condition was he in? We know that Timothy was relatively a young man. Now, even though at that time he might be around 38 to 40 years old, but he was still a young man in comparison with the aged Paul. And Paul considered him as a son in faith. Now, Timothy was naturally a timid person. His disposition was a shy, timid disposition. And we knew that he was physically very weak. He had stomach problems. He was a person who did not like to stand at the front. He always liked to live under the shadow of somebody else. He lived under the shadow of the great apostle Paul. And he was contented. But now you'll find that his friend, his father in faith, was taken a prisoner. He was soon to lose his great friend and father in faith. He was pushed to the forefront. He was given the responsibility of carrying on the testimony of Jesus after Paul departed. It was a tremendous responsibility and in a most unfavorable situation. Will Timothy falter? Humanly speaking, he will. Will he try to hide himself? Shun the responsibility. Probably he will. And it is for this reason we find the Apostle Paul wrote his last letter to him, knowing what Timothy was, trying to encourage him to rekindle the gifts that were in him. Timothy needed such encouragement. Paul said, be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong. But how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the secret. So far as Timothy was concerned, he couldn't meet the situation. It was beyond him. But there is always sufficient grace. And it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ that he might be able to carry on. Now look at the situation of the church at that time. Not only the church in Ephesus, but the church of God throughout the world at that time. the Roman Empire was the greatest empire in the world. It has tremendous power. And it was the will of the empire to crush, to annihilate, to wipe out Christianity. He had the ability to do that. He had the will to do that. And he was doing it. Will the church be able to exist? To continue on? Will it be completely wiped out? No doubt such thought must have gone through the mind of Paul, the mind of Timothy, or many others. The church was in crisis. Will the testimony of Jesus be maintained, carried on, and even strengthened? Or will the testimony of Jesus be wiped out in the world? Does God have any direction to give to His people at such moments? This is the reason why this letter was written. This letter to Timothy was written for three reasons. Number one, to give a last testimony to his faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, to encourage the timid Timothy to take over the torch of the testimony of Jesus. And number three, to show the church how to behave in a time of adversity, in crisis. Now we believe that this letter is most relevant and important to us today. Now, this is not to say that this is the only book in the Bible relevant to us today. No. Every book in the Bible is relevant, is important to us today, because they are all written for our admonition. But this letter, in a very special way, is very near to our heart. Now, why is it? Because, dear brothers and sisters, we are living in the last days, as Paul mentioned in this letter. Not only that, the church today is in a very critical time. We are in a crisis. We find that not only the world is pressuring the Church of God to compromise, to yield, to capitulate. And unfortunately, we find that the world seems to be very successful in such a time. We find that within the church, the people of God, we find God's people are divided, scattered. We find heresies rampant, corruption, moral corruption everywhere. Not only in the world, but in the church too. Sometimes we wonder, where is the testimony of Jesus? Will God be able to maintain His testimony on earth at such hour? And we who are in such situation, does God give us any direction as how we should act or react, how we should behave in such time? And because of this, we believe that this letter, the last letter of the Apostle Paul, answers to these questions. We need to take this letter to our heart and find in this letter God's direction to us as how we can stand and how we should behave when the church is in crisis. So we hope that in this letter we may see Christ in church crisis. Now, in first letter to Timothy, we find that the apostle says the church is God's house, the assembly of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. But here you find in the second letter, he says the church is a great house in which there are vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. There are vessels of gold and silver and vessels of wood and earth. Why? Because when he wrote the first letter to Timothy, the church was still looked at in its normal state. Normally speaking, the church is the house of God, where God dwells. The church is the assembly of the living God, those living souls assembled together unto the living God. The church is the pillar, the testimony, to maintain the testimony of the truth. It is the base of the truth, the reservoir, the keeper of the truth. That's what the church is in normal. But then you find a change has come. The church is no longer called God's house. It is called a great house. Outwardly it seemed to be great. Because, you know, at that time, the gospel has been preached throughout the world. But in actuality, it has become a great house with vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. In other words, you find it is a great mixture within. And what should we do when we are in such a normal situation? This we believe is what we will find in this letter. Now, in this letter, we find there are a number of things. Number one, the promise of life. You know, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he said, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul, apostle, sent out one, commissioned of Jesus Christ, of God, of Jesus Christ, according to the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. But then in 2 Timothy you'll find, he said, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, according to promise of life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is really eye-opening. Why? Because in the first letter he said, according to the command of our God, Savior. But here he said, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, when it is in a normal time, God's command is sufficient. God gave the word, and that is. But in abnormal time, you find the emphasis is shifted from command to life. Why? Because unless life is supplied, that command can never be carried out. So here you find in the very outset, the Apostle Paul said, now it is a time that we must emphasize life. You know, dear brothers and sisters, for the maintenance of the testimony of Jesus in the last day, or for the recovery of God's testimony on earth in the difficult time, the secret is in life. What is the gospel? What is the glad tidings? We find in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, it says, verse 10, but has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has annulled death and brought to light life and incorruptibility by the glad tidings. In other words, what is the glad tidings? What is the good news? What is the nature of the gospel? The nature of the gospel is to bring to light life and incorruptibility. What Christ has done on this earth, what Christ has accomplished on the cross, is to annul death and to bring to light life and immortality. This is what the gospel is. You know, brothers and sisters, when death has set in, the only way to counter death is by life. Because the life here is the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. In other words, when death has come upon this earth, when death has come upon a person, I mean spiritually, when death has come upon the church, how are you going to fight against the intrusion of death? Only by one thing. Because of life that we receive from the Lord Jesus, the life that is released in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is resurrection life. It is a life that has gone into death, swallowed up death, defeating death, and come out of death. And this is the life that has been given to us. If only we trust in this life. If we only depend upon this life, then we will gain the spirit of power, of love, of sound mind. If we forget this life and we try to meet death with any other resources, we will find that there is nothing equal to death. But thank God, life overcomes death. And the life that we have received in Christ through the gospel is that life that overcomes death. So if we just follow life, we will be delivered from all confusion and deception. If we cultivate life, then we will be able to rise above everything and carry on the testimony of Jesus. Life is the secret. You know, especially when you read the writings of the Apostle John, we often say the Apostle John is the Apostle of recovery. Why? Because Peter, he cast the net and draw many into the church. And we find Paul, he was a tent maker, and he began to build up these who had been drawn in into the church of God. But now, because the church have suffered, and you find many holes and cracks, and John comes in to mend the net. So the ministry of John is a ministry of recovery. Now, when you read his writings, and you know his writings are the last writings of the New Testament. His gospel is the last of the four gospels. His epistles are the last of the epistles. And of course, Revelation is the last of the whole Bible. He always comes at the very last because his ministry is a ministry of recovery. How to recover the testimony of Jesus when it has suffered. And you'll find in the writings of the Apostle John, his whole emphasis is on life. In the Gospel of John, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the first epistle of John, he said, we share with you the word of life. And of course, in the book of Revelation, you'll find how life swallow up death. You'll find in the New Jerusalem, is life everywhere. Not only you have the river of life, but you have the tree of life all over the city. Everything speaks of life. Dear brothers and sisters, we are living in a very critical time. Critical not only to our own personal Christian life, but critical also to our corporate life as the Church of God. We find death everywhere. We find death is trying to enter into the church and try to corrupt it and try to destroy it. Now, how are we going to battle against such death that is coming into the church, coming into our life? Brothers and sisters, seek life, eternal life. Think of the life that God has given to you. Trust that life. Depend upon that life. Follow that life. Cultivate their life. Develop their life. Let their life increase in you. And you'll find when life increases, death decreases. The promise of life. So we do believe that in these days, our emphasis should be in life. It is not the time to emphasize on command. Do this and don't do that. Because it will not work. It is the time that we should emphasize the glorious life of our Lord Jesus. Know this life that is in you. And if you know this life, you're able to overcome. This is not the time that we just emphasize our knowledge, even though knowledge is good. But you know, knowledge cannot fight against death. Life is the secret. The reason why Paul was able to stand, to withstand and to stand, it is because he knows life. He said, for me to live is Christ. It is not I. It is Christ. If it is Paul, Paul, no doubt, as every human being will be, he will be capitulated. But it is Christ who lives in him. He knows Christ as his life. Dear brothers and sisters, how we need to know Christ as our life. He is not only our Savior who saves us, but he is our very life. And this very life is to be known, to be experienced, to increase in us. And this is the only way we can stand, only way we can maintain the testimony of Jesus in these difficult days. Number two. Paul mentioned not only this matter of the promise of life, but he also said, pursue righteousness with those who are faithful. You know, brothers and sisters, when situation gets difficult, our natural reaction will be withdraw, not pursue, not advance, but withdraw. So that we may be able to preserve ourselves. But the Apostle Paul said, no, this is not the time to withdraw. This is time to pursue. To pursue righteousness, love, peace, joy with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. As we mentioned, the church is now a great house. And in the great house, you find there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. Vessels of gold and vessels of wooden and earthen vessels. What are the vessels to honor? Vessels of gold and silver. Gold represents the nature of God. You find in the Bible whenever the nature of God is represented or wherever God's glory is manifested, you find gold is used. Silver represents the redemption of Jesus Christ. Because you need silver, shekel, for redemption money. So, vessels to honor are those people. Now, we are all vessels in that great house. Now, vessels are for purpose. For the purpose of the house owner. And of course, the house owner is God himself. And we are his vessels. He desires to use us for his purpose. But some vessels are vessels to honor. That is to be used for an honorable purpose. If we are vessels of gold and of silver, in other words, if we live by the life of God, we have his life in us. And this life has a divine nature. if we live by that divine nature that is in us, and if we live by the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, that is by His grace, then we will become vessel to honor. But if we do not, we will be vessels of wood and earth. Now, wood in the scripture always represents human nature. We are human, like wood, corruptible. And earth, of course, we are made of dust. So in other words, even if we are the Lord's, we are in the house. And yet, if we continue to live by our natural life, by our earthen life, if we continue to walk in the flesh, in the human way, we will become vessels of wood and earth, and vessels to dishonor. Now, it doesn't mean that God has predestinated some believers to be vessels to honor, and other believers to be vessels to dishonor. No. If you read this passage carefully, you'll find that actually, whether you be a vessel to honor or a vessel to dishonor depends on how you respond. Why is it? Because if you have purified yourself from these. In other words, if you're not willing, if you're not contented to be a vessel to dishonor, if you're willing to purify yourself, that is, you're willing to let the Holy Spirit discipline you. You're willing to cooperate with God. You're willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Lord. Then you have purified yourself of the wooden and the earthen. And you will become that which is of gold and of silver. You will become vessels fit for the Master's use, sanctified, honorable. So, brothers and sisters, you'll find, usually in a house, may I ask this question in a house? You have many vessels. But I would think usually you have more vessels of wood and earth than vessels of gold and silver. Probably gold and silver vessels are very rare. There may be just a few. But you have lots of earthen vessels, a lot of wooden vessels in the house. And you know, spiritually, this is true. This is true. You find that even in the time of Paul when he wrote this letter, the church in general had fallen. All that are in Asia have fallen away from me. All that are in Asia have deserted Paul. Now think of it. How much labor Paul had put himself in Asia. How he said he wept, he shed tears day and night. How he gave his life to the saints in Asia. He had not withheld anything from them, but he communicated with them the whole counsel of God. He poured out himself upon those people in Asia, but all Asia he served. But that doesn't mean that there was none in Asia who were still faithful to God and loyal, faithful to Him. The house of Onesiphorus. Here was a man. He was able to despise the danger to himself. Even in Rome, he tried to find out Paul. And his very presence comforted Paul greatly. And of course, there were Priscilla, Aquila, there was Timothy, and a number of other people, but they were in the minority. You know, brothers and sisters, how we like to be popular. How we like to go with the crowd. Where the crowd is, there we like to be. Flow with the crowd. We do not want to be in a minority. But those in a minority may very well be those who are vessels to honor. Vessels of gold and silver. And you find this is always true. It was true in the time of Paul. It is true today. What should we do? Should we compromise? Should we go along with the crowd? Or are we willing to purify ourselves and pursue righteousness? Faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. The Lord knows who are His. And those who call upon the Lord must depart from iniquity. The Lord does not look at our appearance. He looks upon the heart. He is looking for those who have a pure heart. Now, what is a pure heart? A pure heart is different from a good heart. Now, some people may have a good heart. A pure heart is a heart that is single towards God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure heart is a heart that sees God. A heart that sees God only. It is not a double vision. It is like a dove's eye. He can see only one thing at a time. Dear brothers and sisters, when things began to be difficult, you know, it is very easy to be double vision. But the Lord is looking for a pure heart. And wherever you can find people with pure heart, pursue with them. Be with them. That together you may seek for righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Number three. When things begin to be difficult, when the church is in this area, what do you do? How can you withstand the current and maintain the testimony of Jesus? Go back to the source. You know, it is very interesting to see that in this last letter, this last will and testament, Paul, he went back and said, I'm thankful to God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. You know, Paul always tried to maintain a pure conscience, a good conscience. That was his testimony. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find again, he said, before God and man, I try to keep a good conscience. A conscience void of offense. You know, conscience is very important. Especially with a Christian. Or may I put it this way? Conscience is the last link between God and the fallen man. After man have fallen, the last link with God is conscience. Somehow, your conscience will tell you there is God. Somehow your conscience will tell you what you do is wrong. Why is it wrong? If there is no standard. Somehow your conscience will tell you, if you do wrong, you will suffer for it. There will be a wages. There will be penalty to it. And you know, this is the reason why when the gospel is preached, people are pricked in heart. That is, they are pricked in their conscience. It is through the conscience that the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to enter into people's life. Conscience is the last link between man and God. But of course, a fallen man's conscience is undependable. In other words, you cannot say, I live by my good conscience. You know, a robber can say, I live by my good conscience. Everybody will say, I live by my conscience. But where is his conscience? His conscience is seared. So, the conscience of an unbeliever is totally undependable. You cannot live by your conscience because your conscience is hardened. Your conscience is not dependable. But to a believer, conscience is very important. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed our conscience. All the accusation, all the evil things in the conscience have been washed, cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. So now we can stand before God with a clean conscience. And we need to keep that. Anyone, any believer who began to neglect his conscience will be like a shipwreck as to his faith. So Paul, at the very last, you'll find he said, well, I serve God from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Paul's forefathers, they served God with a pure conscience. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. He came from a Pharisee family. And Pharisees, we usually think of Pharisees as hypocrites. And they are. But they are true Pharisees too. Now evidently, Paul's forefathers, they were true Pharisees like Paul was. According to the knowledge they had, according to the tradition they had, they served God with a pure conscience, with all that they know. That is the light they have. And they try to serve God according to the light they have in their conscience. But of course, that is not perfect. But thank God on the road of Damascus, Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that his conscience is now able to live under a perfect light. That is, Christ Jesus becomes his conscience. And he always tried to serve God with a pure conscience, with a good conscience. He can say that I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I have always obeyed the heavenly vision. He served God with a pure conscience. And he goes back to his forefathers. His forefathers served God with a good conscience under lesser light. But now, with more light, he serves God with a pure conscience, being a better way. There's root in Paul's faith. Now as to Timothy, the same thing. You find Paul say, Timothy, the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith that is in you, was in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I believe it is in you too. Now we do not know how Lewis and Eunice came to the Lord. We do not know. They are different theories offered. Some people think that probably Lewis and Eunice, that these two widows, you know, mother and daughter, these two widows, probably they were among the original disciples. That is to say, on the day of Pentecost, you find many people were in Jerusalem, and many people got saved, and they came from everywhere, from Asia, from Lystra, from everywhere, and probably they were among these people, or they were the original disciples. Now, some people think it probably was this way. Now, other people think probably it was when Paul and Barnabas, when they first came to Lystra, that's when these two women came to the Lord. Because they were devout Jews. They were looking for the hope of Israel. So, when they heard the gospel that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of Messiah, they believed in the Lord Jesus. Now, however, it really doesn't matter much, but anyway, you'll find that in grandmother Lewis, in mother Eunice, there was that sincere faith. And this faith was also in Timothy. Very precious. How Timothy came to the Lord? No doubt Paul was the instrument. Because Paul called him my son in faith. But evidently these two women had great influence upon this young man. He was brought up under the nurture, admonition, discipline of these two women. In one sense, marvelous. In another sense, we can understand why Timothy was a little feminine. But anyway, you find that Timothy, he could trace his faith, the root, to his grandmother and to his mother Lucy. And in him too. But more than that, of course, Paul said, now remember, to whom you have received, and what you have received. Timothy was brought up, in a sense, spiritually, under the Paul. And Paul must have spent lots of time with him, try to build him up in the Lord. And he said, Timothy, you remember my teaching, my conduct, my life, my persecution, my suffering, my purpose, and everything about me. You know all of it. You know the source of it. Therefore, abide in them. And if you abide in them, you will not be distracted or deceived. There's a source there. And more than that, Paul said, Timothy, from a youth, you know the sacred letter. The Holy Scripture is God-breathed. For our correction, for our instruction, for our teaching, that a man of God may be fully equipped to do every word, every work will of God. Timothy knew the scripture. Brothers and sisters, when things began to change, when heresies began to spread, when doubts began to come in, it is the time that we go back to the source. And the source is the Word of God. If we know the Word of God by heart, we will not be deceived. If we know from whom we have received and what we have received and abide, we will not be distracted. If we know the faith of our fathers, we are able to continue on. Number four. During those difficult days, not only there is the promise of life, go back to the source, pursue with those who seek the Lord out of a pure heart. But then you'll find number four, entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also. You know, it is very, very interesting. In the first letter to Timothy, Paul mentioned elders and deacons. The order in the church. But in 2 Timothy, you find he did not mention elders or deacons. He only mentioned faithful men. Because when the church is in its normal state, the church is the house of the living God, and therefore you find there is a divine order established in the church. And in the divine order, you have elders supervising, and you have deacons serving. But when the church is in an abnormal state, then you'll find God is no longer looking for outward order, as it were. God is looking for inward quality. Office is of no importance anymore. The reality is all. It is not a matter of setting up elders and deacons. It is a matter of who are faithful. Who are faithful. And those who are faithful are to be entrusted with the deposit that God has deposited in the church. You know, brothers and sisters, in a sense, Paul represents the first generation. Timothy represents the second generation. The first generation is passing. Paul will soon be dead. So you find that the testimony of Jesus is being handed over to Timothy, who represents the second generation, for the second generation to carry on. And how is it to be carried on? And trust to faithful men. Those who are able to instruct other people. You know, this is the same thing you find in the New Testament. When God used Paul to write the seven letters to the churches, he was in a normal situation. So, for instance, in Philippians, he said, bishops, that is elders, deacons, brothers. But in the second set of seven letters to the churches by John, that is in Revelation 2 and 3, you find these things are no longer mentioned. Write to the angel, to the messenger of the church in Asia, that is, in Ephesus and so on and so forth. The messenger. Now, who are the messengers? Not those who have official positions, but those who are faithful to the testimony of Jesus. They are those who overcome. He that overcomes. So, brothers and sisters, we find when the church is in crisis, what God emphasizes is no longer the outward organization. He is not trying to reorganize. What He emphasizes is the inward reality. Faithfulness. That He is looking at. And it is in those who are faithful, they will carry on the testimony of Jesus. Not only Timothy must carry on, but he must find people who are faithful to go on together with him, because it is more than one person can do. And brothers and sisters, this we believe is what God. And then finally, Paul said, take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Take thy share in suffering. What is the call of the gospel? The call of the gospel is not only that we are called to life and incorruptibility, to glory, but the call of the gospel is also a call to suffer. We must remember that our Lord Jesus, how he suffered, and then he entered into his glory. Therefore, all those who want to live a godly life on earth must suffer. Brothers and sisters, do not think suffering is strange. Suffering is normal. It is our calling. We are called to suffer. Not to suffer for our sins, but to suffer for Christ's name. To suffer as a Christian. Do not be ashamed to suffer. Paul said, don't be ashamed of my sufferings. Don't be ashamed of my bonds, because I'm bound for Christ's name. Share thy suffering with me. Dear brothers and sisters, if we have the mind to suffer, if we know that we are called to suffer, then when sufferings come, we will not be overwhelmed. We know that it is a part of our calling. And it is those sufferings that God is able to perfect us, to mature us, to prepare us for glory. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Are we willing to suffer for Christ's sake? And then finally, Paul said, This is my last will and testament. I have fought the good fight. I have run the course. I have kept the faith. Of course we know, not by himself. Of course we know it is because of him whom he believed. But he said, I can testify that I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. And now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. But he said, no, not just for me. For all who love his appearing. That is, all who love the apocalypse, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus, the coming of our Lord Jesus. Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming soon. The time will not be long. Paul said, God will keep me. He will keep me for his heavenly kingdom. Even though he has to lose his life. But he knows that he is kept for that heavenly kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, do we know whom we believe? Are we fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day? If we do, then there is nothing to fear. Instead of retreat, let us advance. The course of God has to go forth until his purpose is fully realized. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard the last will and testament of thy servant Paul. May we be encouraged by thy grace. May we also bear such testimony that we know whom we have believed and we are fully persuaded that you are able to keep that which we have committed to you until that day. To thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.